In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How should you contemplate or think about Christ's holy sufferings? First, three wrong ways, three false views of Christ's suffering. In the first place, some reflect upon the sufferings of Christ in a way that they become angry at the Jews, sing and lament about poor Judas, and then are satisfied. Just like by habit, they complain of other persons and condemn and spend time with their enemies. Such an excuse, such an exercise may truly be called a meditation not on the sufferings of Christ, but on the wickedness of Judas and the Jews. In the second place, others have pointed out the different benefits and fruits springing from a consideration of Christ's passion. They seek their own selfish interests. Therefore, they decorate themselves with pictures and booklets, with letters and crucifixes, and some go so far as to imagine that they protect themselves against the perils of water, of fire, and of the sword, and all other dangers. In this way, the suffering of Christ is to work in them an absence of suffering, reducing it to a good luck charm, which is contrary to its nature and character. A third class so sympathize with Christ as to weep and lament for him because he was so innocent, like the women who followed Christ from Jerusalem, whom he rebuked, and that they should better weep for themselves and for their children. Do not meditate on Christ's passion like this. How then should you rightly view Christ's suffering? They meditate on the passion of Christ rightly, first, who view Christ, that they become terror-stricken in heart at the sight, and their conscience at once sinks deep in despair. This terror-stricken feeling should spring forth so that you see the severe wrath and the unchangeable earnestness of God in regard to sin and sinners, in that He was willing that His only and dearly beloved Son should set sinners free, unless he paid the costly ransom for them, as is mentioned in Isaiah 53, "For the transgression of my people he was stricken." Second, that you deeply believe and never doubt the least that you are the one who has thus crucified Christ, for your sins most surely did it. Thus, St. Peter struck and terrified the Jews as with a thunderbolt in Acts 2, when he spoke to them all in common, "Him you have crucified." So that 3,000 were terror-stricken the same day and tremblingly cried to the apostles, "O beloved brothers, what shall we do?" Therefore, when you view the nails piercing through his hands, firmly believe that it is your work. Do you behold his crown of thorns? Believe the thorns are your wicked thoughts. Third, St. Bernard was so terror-stricken by Christ's sufferings that he said, "I imagined that I was secure and I knew nothing of the internal judgment passed upon me in heaven until I saw the Son of God, took mercy upon me, stepped forward and offered himself on my behalf in the same judgment. Oh, it does not become me still to play and to remain secure when such earnestness is behind those sufferings. Hence, he commanded the women, 'Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children,' as if to say, 'Learn from my sufferings what you have merited and how you would be rewarded.'" Fourth, one must skillfully exercise himself in this point. For the benefit of Christ's sufferings depends almost entirely upon man coming to a true knowledge of himself and becoming terror-stricken and slain before himself. And where man does not come to this point, the sufferings of Christ have become of no true benefit to him. For the characteristic natural work of Christ's sufferings is that they make all men alike and equal. So that, as Christ was horribly crucified in body and soul for our sins, we must also, like him, be crucified in our consciences by our sins. This does not take place by means of many words, but by means of deep thoughts and a profound realization of our sins. Fifth, Whoever perceives himself to be so hard and sterile that he is not terror-stricken by Christ's sufferings and led to a knowledge of him, he should fear and tremble. For it cannot be otherwise. You must become like the picture and the sufferings of Christ, be it realized in life or in hell. You must, at the time of death, if not sooner, fall into terror, tremble, quake, and experience all Christ suffered on the cross. It is truly terrible to attend to this on your deathbed. Therefore, you should pray that God soften your heart and permit you fruitfully to meditate upon Christ's passion. For it is impossible for us profoundly to meditate upon the sufferings of Christ ourselves unless God sink them into our hearts. Sixth, whoever meditates thus upon God's suffering for a day, an hour, even for 15 minutes, we wish to say freely and publicly that it is better than if he does all kinds of holy works. For such a meditation changes a man's character, and almost as in baptism, he is born again anew. Then Christ's suffering accomplishes its true natural and noble work. It slays the old Adam. It banishes all lust, all pleasure and security that one may obtain from God's creatures, just like Christ was forsaken by all, even by God. Until now, we have been in the Passion Week and have celebrated Good Friday, contemplating upon Christ's sufferings in the right way. Now we come to Easter and to Christ's resurrection. When man perceives his sins in this light and is completely terror-stricken in his conscience, he must be on his guard that his sins do not thus remain in his conscience. And nothing but pure doubts certainly come of it. But just as the sins flowed out of Christ and we become conscious of them, so we should pour them again upon him and set our consciences free. Therefore, see well to it that you act not like perverted people who bite and devour themselves with their sins in their heart and run here and there with this and that good work or their own satisfaction for their sins. Seventh, then cast your sins from yourself upon Christ. Believe with a festive spirit that your sins are his wounds and his sufferings, that he carries them all and makes satisfaction for them. As Isaiah 53 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And St. Peter in his first epistle, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree of the cross. And St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who knew no sin to be made sin on your behalf, that in him you might become the righteousness of God. Upon these and like passages you must rely with all your might, and so much the more when your conscience accuses you. For if we deal with our sins in our conscience, and try to hold on to them within us, and cherish them and contemplate them in our hearts, they become much too strong for us to manage, and they will live forever. But when we see that they are laid on Christ, and that he has triumphed over them by his death and resurrection, we fearlessly believe it. And then they are dead, and have become as nothing, for they cannot rest on Christ. There they are swallowed up by his death and resurrection. And you see now no wound, no pain in him that is no sign of sin. So St. Paul speaks in Romans 4 that he was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. That is, in his sufferings he made known our sins and also crucified them, killed them. But by his resurrection he makes us righteous and free from all sin, even if we believe the same differently. Eighth, but now believe and consider for yourself toward this end. First, not to behold Christ's sufferings any longer, for they have already done their work and terrified you, but press through all difficulties and behold his friendly, merciful heart. How full of love and grace it is toward you, which very love constrained him to bear the heavy load of your conscience and your sin. Thus will your heart be sweet and loving toward him, and the assurance of your faith be strengthened. Then, Ascend higher through the heart of Christ to the heart of God, and see that Christ would not have been able to love you if God had not willed it in His eternal love, in His nature, to which Christ is obedient in His love toward you. There you will find the divine, good, fatherly heart, and as Christ says, be drawn to the Father through Christ. Then you will understand the saying in John 3, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That means to know God aright. If we apprehend Him not by His power and His wisdom, which ultimately terrify us, but by His goodness and love, there, our faith and our confidence can then stand immovable, and man thus is truly born anew in God. Ninth, when your heart is thus established in Christ, and you are an enemy of sin, out of love and not out of fear of punishment, Christ's sufferings should also be an example for the rest of your life, and you should meditate on the same now in a different way. For up to now, we have considered Christ's passion as a sacrament that works in us and we suffer. Now we consider it that we also work. Namely, thus, if a day of sorrow or sickness weighs you down, think, how minor is that in compared with the nails and thorns of Christ? If you must do or leave undone what is distasteful to you, think, how Christ was led here and there, bound as a captive. Does pride attack you? Behold, your Lord was mocked and disgraced with murderers. Do unchastity and lust thrust themselves against you? Think how bitter it was for Christ to have His tender flesh torn, pierced, and beaten again and again. Do hatred and envy war against you, or do you seek vengeance? Remember how Christ, with many tears and cries, prayed for you and for all His enemies, who indeed had more reason to seek revenge. If trouble or whatever adversity of body and soul afflict you, strengthen your heart and say, why then should I not also suffer a little, since my Lord sweat blood in the garden because of anxiety and grief? It would be a lazy, disgraceful servant who would wish to lie in his bed while his Lord was compelled to battle with the pangs of death. Behold, one can thus find in Christ strength and comfort against all vice and bad habits. And that, for the Christian, is the right observance and meditation upon Christ's passion. And that is the fruit of His suffering. And he who exercises himself thus in the same way does better than by hearing the whole passion or attending all the church services. And they are called true Christians, who incorporate the life and name of Christ into their own life, as St. Paul says in Galatians 5, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and lusts thereof. For Christ's passion must be dealt with not in words and a show, but in our lives and in truth. Indeed, beloved, the suffering and death of Christ have put an end to your sin. They have delivered all the guilt of your conscience over to Him and have delivered to you a good, clean, clear conscience. He has died so that you might live with Him now and eternally. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.